A scripture reading this afternoon is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll read the verses 18 through to the end of the chapter. First Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 18. Hear the word of the Lord. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. As far as scripture reading, we'll now turn to the catechism. This afternoon's sermon takes its cue from what we confess in Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 6. And then more specifically, question and answers 16, 17, and 18. Why must the mediator be a true and righteous man? He must be a true man because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned should pay for sin. He must be a righteous man because one who himself is a sinner cannot pay for others. Why must he at the same time be true God? He must be true God so that by the power of his divine nature, he might bear in his human nature the burden of God's wrath and might obtain for us and restore to us righteousness and life. But who is that mediator who at the same time is true God and a true and righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. As far as the catechism. At some point during the sermon, we'll yet be reading from the Canons of Dort, chapter 2. And in response to the sermon, we'll be singing the stanzas of hymn 38. And do note that hymn 38 has four stanzas, not three, as a lot of people seem to assume when they look at it in the Book of Praise. So all four stanzas of hymn 38 following the sermon. Dear children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, guests, our world is not the best world it could be. We're constantly confronted with the reality of human selfishness and its consequences. We're also confronted with the curse God placed on this world because of our selfishness. The curse is seen in how creation battles against humanity through storms, earthquakes, through weeds, as well as diseases and pain. All things ultimately lead to death, destruction. Sin is seen in how people tend to put themselves ahead of others. Be it a national leader who's concerned about his image, be it a tradesman that's cutting corners to save some money, be it someone being a bully to friends, to spouse, to children or parents. And all this is not just a matter of externals. Evil is nestled in our hearts. By nature, each one of us is selfish. By nature, we put ourselves first, ahead of God and ahead of others. Now, God created us for love, to love God, to love others. And we've become selfish. We live for the love of ourselves. That's what's fundamentally wrong with us and the world. And so that's what needs fixing. We've got to restore our relationship with God. Only then will our world be good again. Only then will our lives be truly enjoyable again. Will our lives be purposeful and enjoyable in every way. Now, for that relationship to be restored, our debts with God has to be paid. Our debt, that's our debt to love. And in going through the catechism, we've learned that we can't pay it. We're caught in the prison of selfishness, and we daily increase our debt to love. We've learned that no mere creature can pay for it, for the debt can only be paid by an eternal death. And who can die an eternal death and then live? And the previous Lord's Day concludes, whoever would save us and this world is going to have to be a true human being, a righteous, a sinless, a perfectly loving human being. But at the same time, he's going to have to be true God. And that's where we pick up the story of salvation, of our eternal happiness this afternoon. We listen to God's instruction on our deliverance with this theme, the only mediator between God and man is our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll consider two things. First of all, our impossible need, and then God's wise supply. So we're exploring, as we travel through the catechism, how we can escape God's punishment and be again received into favor by God. And we've come to that point where we concluded that our mediator and deliverer must be a true and righteous man and at the same time true God. Why is that? Why does the situation demand that our mediator before God have those three qualities? True man, righteous man, and true God. After all, if that's true, then it's impossible to fill our need. Because it's not hard to find true human beings. But if all human beings are by nature so corrupt that they love themselves ahead of God and others, that they're totally unable to do any good, right from the very moment that they exist, where are we going to find such a righteous human being? And then, if that true human being also has to be true God at the same time, the things are totally impossible. And so those questions are asked in Lord's Day 6. Why a true man? Why a righteous man? Why true God? Well, let's see why. A true man. And by the way, when our catechism says man, it doesn't mean a male human being. The word man here is used more inclusively. The earliest versions of the catechism were in German, in Latin, and in Dutch. And all three use a word in Lord's Day 6 that indicates a human being without implicit reference to the gender of the human being. Hence also, for example, the reference to the same human nature. So where our catechism has man in Lord's Day 6, we've got to be thinking a human being. So true man means a real flesh and blood with a soul human being. Why does our mediator have to be a true human being? Well, when God placed the first human beings, Adam and Eve, in paradise, he gave them commands and prohibition. And the prohibition was they were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Doing so would be an attempt to be like God, to have experience, not just with good, but also with evil. And God warned humanity what the consequences would be. God said, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. The consequence of having experience with both good and evil is that you die, that you get separated from God, the source of life, the source of all good. And God didn't say that someone else, that some other creature would die. No, God said to humanity, you will die. The one to die for the sake of humanity will have to be a human being. And that's also the type of mediator and deliverer God promised after he had confronted humanity with their sin and guilt. The curse God pronounced upon the serpent, the snake, as Satan's front, contained the promise that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. God didn't just say, and Satan will finally be utterly destroyed, and then leave it out in the open as to who would do that. No, God specifically said right at the start, there's a specific sort of individual. It's going to be seed of the woman. A human being. And thus, throughout the Old Testament time, God's people looked for a mediator, for a deliverer, who would be a true human being. It's, for example, implied by the well-known prophecy of Isaiah concerning the servant of the Lord. Everybody was looking for the Christ, for the mediator to be born as a human child. In Matthew chapter 2, even King Herod was doing that. And so the author of the letter to the Hebrews, he's writing to Israelite Christians, he could write, and therefore he, that is the mediator, had to be made. Note that. Had to be made like his brothers in every respect, to make propitiation, to make atonement for the sins of his people. So it makes perfect sense. The mediator should be a real human being. He must also be a righteous human being. And that term righteous means that he has to be right. He has to be perfect. He's got to be good in every way. And there's a simple logic to that reality. God is a holy God, perfectly good. He cannot endure sin in his presence. When humanity had sinned in Adam and Eve, God banished humanity from his presence. Humanity was no longer allowed to enter paradise and eat of the tree of life. That is to say, partake of God. Humanity had broken its relationship with God. Only righteous human beings can enter the presence of God. That's what we learn, for example, from proceedings on the annual Day of Atonement in Old Testament Israel. Have you ever noticed that the sacrifice for the sin of the high priest was actually of greater value than the sacrifice for the sin of all the people? For the high priest, a bull had to be sacrificed, and for the sin of the people, a goat. So you notice that God places a very, very heavy emphasis on the righteousness of the mediating high priest. And it made perfect sense to the people of God that the mediator should be without sin. Again, it's the letter to the Hebrews, to those Christian Israelites, that we find it expressed most clearly. The author writes, "For it was indeed fitting," and note that, he says, "It was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Our high priest, our mediator before God is," again this is Hebrews, "one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet without sin." And because he is a true and a righteous human being, Scripture encourages us with these words, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So, a true human being, a righteous human being, and thirdly, our mediator must also be true God. Now, that's the element that Old Testament Israel didn't really clue into. Indeed, it was Jesus' claim to being divine, to being the Son of God, that actually saw him condemned by the Jews to crucifixion. If Jesus had simply claimed to be the Christ, the human Christ, things might have been okay. It was his claim to being God that saw him get into trouble time and time again, into such deep trouble, that in the end he was killed for it. Now there are two reasons that the mediator will need to be true God. First of all, the Lord our God is a consuming fire. He's a jealous God. He's protective of his holiness. His anger against sin isn't just a human anger, it's a divine anger. And no mere creature can face the holiness of God as it burns against sin. No mere creature can die the zillions of eternal deaths that need to happen for all sinners, indeed for all sins. It's precisely because human beings are powerless to atone for sins that God sent his only begotten Son into the world to make atonement, to be, as the Bible uses that word, to be our propitiation. Only God has the power to pay the penalty incurred by sin. Only God has the strength to suffer the punishment for sin committed against the Most High Majesty of God. And second, the problem isn't just that our debt has to be paid. The problem is also we need to be changed. Because our debt with God is not just the bad things we do, it's also the good that we fail to do. We need to be paying God love, for God created us to relate to Him and to relate to all others. And that relationship has to be one of love, of caring for others, of seeking the good and even the glory of one another. And first and foremost, of course, seeking the glory of God. Now when you think about it, an individual who's simply a human being can actually only give to God what God requires of that individual. There's no way that one human being can do something extra that then another human being could say, "Well, you give me that little extra bit, and then I've got a little bit too." No. God expects to receive back from every individual what he's given that individual. And so it's going to take literally superhuman powers to do sufficient good for more than one human being. And the thing is, our mediator is going to have to do just that. He will have to do more good than just what he owes God. He's got to do the humanly impossible. He needs to do enough good works, or to use the words of our catechism, the mediator needs to be God in order to obtain for us and restore to us both righteousness and life. A mediator needs to be true God. That too makes perfect sense. Now, what we confess in Lord's Days 5 and 6 is also summarized by the church in the Canons of Dort. And in the canons, the focus is especially on the need for the Savior to be true God. So let's have a look at that. Canons of Dort, chapter 2, articles 1 through 4. That's page 572, page 572 in the Book of Praise. So chapter 2, articles 1 through 4. God is not only supremely merciful, but also supremely just. And as he himself has revealed in his word, his justice requires that our sins committed against his infinite majesty should be punished not only in this age, but also in the age to come, both in body and soul. We cannot escape these punishments unless satisfaction is made to the justice of God. We ourselves, however, cannot make this satisfaction and cannot free ourselves from God's wrath. God, therefore, in his infinite mercy, has given his only begotten Son as our surety. For us, or in our place, he was made sin and a curse on the cross so that he might make satisfaction on our behalf. This death of the Son of God is the only and most perfect sacrifice and satisfaction for sins of infinite value and worth, abundantly sufficient to expiate the sins of the whole world. This death is of such great value and worth because the person who submitted to it is not only a true and perfectly holy man, there's your true and righteous man, but also the only begotten Son of God, of the same eternal and infinite essence with the Father and the Holy Spirit. For these qualifications were necessary for our Savior. And further, this death is of such great value and worth because it was accompanied by a sense of the wrath and curse of God, which we by our sins had deserved. So a true human being, a righteous human being, and true God. Now, there's actually a Bible text which says all of this in one breath. It's 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. And actually, it's just the opening line. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, these words, "Great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness, who was manifested in the flesh, justified by the Spirit." Manifested in the flesh, that's true human being. Justified by the Spirit, that's a righteous human being. And the words, "was manifested," because he was manifested, it implies a pre-human existence, and therefore true God. And Scripture considers this truth to be a mystery. A mystery that's something which you can describe, but cannot be explained or understood. It's a mystery. Because our need is actually impossible. Where will humanity find a mediator who isn't just a true human being, but who is also a righteous, a sinless human being, and who then at the same time is true God in every way? 100% human, 100% God. That's humanly impossible. Well, it makes sense for the mediator to be a true human being, and it makes sense to be a righteous human being, and it makes sense for him to be a true God. It makes no human sense at all for the mediator to be these three things at the same time. But that brings us to our second thought. It makes no sense to us. But let's consider the wisdom of God. So who is the individual who is both a true human being and at the same time true God? Well, those of us who are well acquainted with the gospel will know the answer. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. Even the youngest among us can tell you that. And because we know it so well, it's quite possible that we fail to marvel at the unexpectedness, at the strangeness of this truth. But strange it is. For while we saw that it makes perfect sense for our mediator to be a true human being, a righteous human being, and true God, our reality is that this is an impossibility. Since humanity plunged itself into sin, no human being is righteous. And the thought of one single individual being both 100% human and 100% God, that's impossible. And so do realize, beloved, the impossibility of our Lord Jesus Christ in being the mediator and deliverer, that's a real problem for people who are not familiar with the Christian faith. What we read from 1 Corinthians is a good example of that. An illustration of that. Writes Paul to the Greeks, salvation by Jesus Christ is foolishness. And to the Jews, salvation by Jesus Christ is weakness. And to both of them, it's impossible. And yet, says Paul, the truth is, Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God and the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30 sums this up very nicely. First, Paul writes that Christ Jesus became to us wisdom from God. Now, wisdom, that's a combination of knowledge, understanding, practice. Wisdom, that's what we expect from professionals. It may sound a bit funny, but a car mechanic, heavy-duty mechanic, is wise when he knows how the car or the machinery works. When he understands why things are in the car the way they are, and how he can make the car or whatever he's working on work optimally, fixing what's wrong, improving the things that could be better. Or take a teacher. A teacher is wise when she knows the materials that needs teaching, but also understands how students tick and how they all tick differently. And is able to instruct the students in a way that's engaging and that actually results in a transfer of knowledge and skills for life in God's creation. Wisdom, that's a combination of knowledge and understanding and practice. And now Scripture says, Jesus Christ has become for us wisdom from God. In Christ, our impossible need is actually supplied. Greeks, they may have said, oh, that's silly, that's foolishness. Because they sought life free from the body. They didn't want a flesh and blood savior. And the Jews may have said, that's weakness. For they sought a life that evidenced immediate power and glory here on earth. But God's wisdom is foolish to humans, it's weak to humans, but God's wisdom is Jesus Christ. And so how is Jesus Christ then this wisdom of God? What makes Jesus Christ the mediator and deliverer that actually displays sense, wisdom? Paul explains it with three words. He says, Jesus Christ is for us wisdom from God. For he brings us three things at the same time. He brings us righteousness, he brings us sanctification, and he brings us redemption. And those are the very three things we need in order to escape the punishment of God and be again received into favor. Let's briefly walk through them. He's our righteousness. That's about being right with God. It implies two things. It implies, one, that all the bad things we've done are paid for. And it means that all the good things we fail to do are supplied. And thus one of our confessions speaks of Christ imputing to us, one, all his merits, and two, as many holy works as he has done for us and in our place. And it's immediately followed by our statement, this is from Belgian Confession, Article 22, therefore Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Christ, he frees us from our debts, and he makes us acceptable to God. That's his work of justification. But such a deliverance is still incomplete. We are to be right with God, not just in Christ, but we need to be right in and of ourselves. We have to be restored to the image of God. That's why Jesus Christ is not only our righteousness, our justification, he's also our sanctification. That's about being holy before God. It implies that we're without sin, that all we do is good. And this is the work that Christ accomplishes in us through his Spirit. By his work, he has received the right to have the Holy Spirit recreate us in the image of God. And that's something that's happening in our lives right now. As we live out our lives in this world, the Holy Spirit, he grows our faith. He reshapes the desires of our hearts. He enlightens the thoughts of our minds. He guides us in our actions, in the things we say, in the things we watch, in the things we do. Thanks to Christ, we're being prepped for the perfect life with God in eternity. And that perfect life in eternity, that's the third word, redemption. Or think here, deliverance. This is about our glorification. For it's not just about us being perfect in this world, because this world itself is under the curse of God. It needs renewal. It isn't just the issue of sin in our lives that needs to be dealt with. No, our sins have had consequences for this world. The curse that lies over our lives, that needs to be dealt with. And that's what Christ will do when he returns upon the clouds of heaven, as Lord and Judge over all. He is bringing us into his kingdom, and he will be bringing his kingdom to us. That will be like paradise restored. It'll be a new creation. It's when heaven and earth are one place. And then it will be immediately obvious that we have been received into favor by God, because as Scripture, God will make his dwelling among us. And so do you see, congregation, how the Lord Jesus Christ fills every requirement for being our mediator and deliverer? The only mediator between God and man is our Lord Jesus Christ. Our need is impossible. For we need a mediator who's not only a true human being, but a righteous human being, and at the same time, true God. But then God supplies our need with wisdom. The wisdom that is Jesus Christ in person. He's our righteousness. In him we are acceptable to God. He's our sanctification. He causes us to be renewed, to be the people God wants us to be. And he is our redemption. He is bringing about a new creation in which sin and evil will be no more. And that, beloved, that's the gospel. That's the good news proclaimed by God throughout the ages. That's the good news, which, if you are to be saved from your sins and misery, you are to believe. And so, beloved, believe and share the good news. Work out this salvation of God. Hold fast. Hold forth the word of God, the only mediator between God and man. Is our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing of this gospel of Christ.